Well, great to see you this evening, and thank you for being here. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to start in this portion of Scripture tonight. What I would like to do this evening, I mentioned Wednesday night in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, where it talks about his promise to supply our every need within the context of missions giving, faith promise giving. And tonight I want us to take a look at an Old Testament example of that, how God provides. Now, I mentioned this Wednesday night. He can promise to provide because he already knows exactly what's going to happen in your life and mine. He knows what he wants from us. He knows what his plan is. He knows what we're going to do. And so when he makes that promise, he's making that realizing that he's going to do exactly what needs to be done. Think about this. As God provides our needs, he provides according to his plan for our lives. He puts in our life what is needed to fulfill what he wants us to do. You ever look at some people and think how some people that are so godly and so right, they seem not to have as much as someone else? It seems like God blesses some more than others. It's not that he blesses some more than others. It's that he has different plans for our lives. And he's not keeping something from us because we have less than someone else. He's providing exactly what's needed for what he has planned to do in our lives. And so he plans with that foreknowledge. He plans knowing what's ahead for us. And we have a tremendous example of that in the Old Testament. And I thought we would just look at that tonight and just... So I'm going through a number of places to work up to what has taken place. And all of this, as we look at it step by step, it's all leading to what God has planned for the nation of Israel. He begins mentioning this before the nation of Israel has even come together. Abraham has been called, and he's starting to use Abraham, but there's no seed yet, there's no production yet, there's no nation yet. But God knows what's going to happen. So let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, we thank you for all that we're able to enjoy because of your presence in our lives. We can remember, many of us can, when we were not able to enjoy this. But you saved us, you changed us. And you have permitted us to just enjoy your presence, your work, your activity in our lives. We thank you for Temple Baptist Church, the way you've used this congregation over the years. We ask that this coming year in the matter of missions would be the greatest year ever. That you would use this church to do a mighty work with missionaries around the world. Now, bless tonight. We ask again tonight that you would just open the scriptures to us, help us to see some things that would cause us to have our hearts stirred. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, notice with me in Genesis chapter 15, and notice verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." Now we know what that is, right? We know about their bondage in Egypt and how all of that took place. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now think about that. He's telling Abraham about the bondage that they're going to be in for 400 years in Egypt. And then he makes that strange statement. He says, now, when it's all over, when they come out, they're going to come out with great substance. They're going to come out of Egypt with a bunch of stuff. Now, he's telling Abraham something that Abraham has no idea about. But God knows. And God has it planned. And not only does he have a plan, he knows how he's going to put that plan together through his people. And so he tells Abraham. Abraham has no idea. Surely he has no idea what God is really talking about. I wonder how many times God says something to us, speaks to us, and we're so oblivious to what in the world is going on, we don't even realize it's God. And he's saying something because he has a great plan for us. And we miss it. That's the importance of hanging on to every word, isn't it? Well, let's leave there. Turn with me to Exodus now. We pick this up in Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, of course, he's dealing with Moses now, trying to get Moses to come into Egypt, lead the children of Israel out. And in chapter 3, notice with me in verse 21. He says to Moses, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty." So now he tells Moses the same thing. He's telling him the same thing he told Abraham. Verse 22, notice, "But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor." Now that word borrow, that doesn't have the same thought of how we use it today. The word here has the thought of to inquire, to request. It even has the thought of demanding. So he's telling Moses, when they come out, the people are to tell the Egyptians that they are to give them these things. Make a request, even demand things. Then notice what he says, "And of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Now the word spoil there just has the thought of to snatch away, to take it. Everything they say. Now, what he's saying there is when you come out, they are to tell the Egyptian people what they're to give to them. And when the Egyptian people agree, then they're to take everything that's offered. So he's telling Moses, "I need you to come out there with a bunch of stuff." Why? God has something planned. And he needs those people to have what is needed to fulfill that plan. Move with me now over to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now Moses is in Egypt, dealing with Pharaoh, and in chapter 11, notice verse 1. Says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh." He's gone through all the plagues. We know about those. "And upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. And when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man, here it is, borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Now, skip over to chapter 12. That last plague has taken place. Death has come to the firstborn of every household where the blood was not applied to the doorpost. And in chapter 12, look at verse 30. Verse 30 it says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We all be dead men. We need to get these people out of here. He's doing what he said. He said, we're going to thrust them out. Pharaoh will be ready to thrust them out. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes and upon their shoulders. Now here it is, look at this. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them." That word lent there is the same word as borrowed, same thought. They offered to them, and they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They gave them what they required. They gave them what they demanded. God changed the heart of Pharaoh. God changed the heart of the Egyptian people. Now what he told Abraham years ago, back in Genesis chapter 15, is taking place. They're coming out of Egypt. They're coming out of bondage. And as they come out, they're coming out with great substance, with a bunch of stuff. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you think they really knew why they were coming out with all this stuff? I mean, it's just dumped into their laps. They did what Moses said. You tell the Egyptians what they owe you. You tell them what they need to give you. And they did, and the Egyptians were so eager to get them out of there, they just gave them everything, the silver and the gold and the raiment. Now, what is all of this for? It's to fulfill God's plan of building the place that he's going to meet with them. He's putting into their possession not what they need, but what he needs. What he needs them to have to fulfill his plan for his people, for his nation. Now let's go over to chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. And in chapter 35, notice verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation and the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. Now they've been out there traveling in the wilderness, and there comes this time, and Moses gathers them all together. He's getting ready to tell them why God gave them what he gave them. He's getting ready to tell them why the Egyptian people were so eager to get them out of there and to give them all of the silver and all of the gold and all of the raiment. Notice what he says to them. Verse 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of the rest of the to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Here it is, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then he goes on down through there telling them what they are to bring for an offering. Now all of a sudden, they're being told what they're to do with what came out of Egypt with them. Now there's a decision to be made. You see, they've got all of this stuff, and they probably like that stuff just like you and I like our stuff. I think about this a lot. You know, what in the world would they do with this stuff anyway? You know, maybe they wanted a new chariot, a better horse. You know, we know what we spend our stuff on. But what are they going to do with this? Surely the women like that silver and gold and that raiment. But they've carried this stuff. They've got it. And now Moses says, we're going to have an offering. And you need to bring an offering from what you have. Notice down in, let me see here. Look down in verse 20. It says, And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. He told them what they needed to do. He told them about their offering that needed to be given. And now it seems like they just sort of go back to their dwelling places. They're just sort of going to ponder what they've heard. It's decision time. It's commitment time. It's sacrifice time. It's time now to give up some of that stuff that they've carried with them for a while. Notice with me over in chapter 36 what happened. Then wrought Bezalel and Oholiab. These two men are the men. He's asking many of them to give, but he's telling some of them that God has labeled them to do the work. These two men were chosen to be supervisors of the building. And so it says that they wrought Bezalel and Oholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even every man whose heart stirred him to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Now here's what it's saying. Every morning the people would bring their offering. Moses would take the offering and he would give it to Bezalel and Oholiab and all these men that were doing the work. He would give them the offering and they would go do the work for the day. The next morning the people would bring another offering. He would give it to the workers. They would go and do their work for the day. Notice, in verse 4, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Now, what that means is that God didn't want them to give everything they had. He didn't just give them something for the building of the sanctuary. He gave them something for themselves. Because there was a time when Moses said, you can stop bringing it. No more offering. We've got everything that's needed to do the job. Look at the next verse. And Moses, let me see, where am I? Verse 7, it says, for the stuff they had, you thought I was using my own word, didn't you? See, that stuff is a Bible word. The stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it and too much. Now think about that. God way back yonder said to Abraham, we're going to put together a nation. You're going to be the father of the nation. Your seed's going to be many. And then he told him, he said, as a matter of fact, he said, you're going to go down and be in bondage to a strange country. But I'm going to judge them. You're going to come out. When you do, you're going to come out of there with great substance. And then he kept reminding people that he wanted to be a part of that. He had his plan, and he had a plan of exactly how he wanted to put the stuff into people's hands and use them to fulfill that plan. Now here's the question. Here's what I'm working up to. We see very clearly that this is all God. I mean, it's God's stuff, it's God's people, it's God's sanctuary, it's God's plan, it's all God. But what caused those people to do what they did? What caused them to give the way they gave? Because giving is against our nature, really. That old nature. Huh? Getting is our nature. And getting more is our nature. What caused them to do what they did? Let me show you something. back up with me to chapter 35 again. Verse 20, we talked about them moving out to go back and ponder what they had heard and what they were going to do. Look in verse 21 of chapter 35. It says, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up." That's where it started. When Moses shared with them what God wanted to do, their hearts were stirred. Now think about that word. You see, everything you and I do is because we are stirred to do it. The heart here he's talking about, it's not that organ that pumps blood through our veins. It's the decision-making part of us. It's that emotional part. And they were stirred to do what God wanted them to do. What are we stirred to do? What are we stirred to do? What do you do? What you and I do is what we're stirred to do. All of us are stirred by something. All of us give ourselves for something that we're stirred. All of us give what we have to what we're stirred to give to. My wife is a thrift store person. And she doesn't have to hang in a thrift store. She can, that's amazing. Now, I don't know this. I've just been told this. I don't go in those places with her. Another spiritual person. But she'll go in those thrift stores and she doesn't have to search. She can just spend a few minutes and she can spot what's in there and if there's anything she needs. And even women in our church ask her to take them to the thrift store. Some years ago, we had a wrought iron patio set. You know what I'm talking about? Sat out in our backyard and deck, and it eventually just got so rusty, it was terrible shape. I mean, it was terrible. I am not a fixer-upper person. Now, I have a toolbox. It's mostly for show. My wife gets nervous. If I start toward it, my wife really gets nervous. But my daughter and her husband were at our place one time, and they saw that, and my daughter said, "Boy, I'd like to have that." You know, we said, "Take it. Get it out of here, man. It looks terrible." Her husband is a fixer-upper. And so we went to visit my daughter sometime later, and he had sanded that thing and painted that thing, and my wife looked at that. I could see her mind working. Boy, I wish I had that back. But she was stirred to get one of those. She wanted a wrought iron patio set. She started looking, and she walked in the thrift store one day, and there's a wrought iron patio set sitting there for a great price. I couldn't get it out of there. She didn't call me. She took off to the church where our son pastors. He's our pastor. She ran into the building, told the secretary, "I need to talk to Mike." Said, "Well, he's got somebody with him. He'll be a friend." "No, no, you don't understand. I need him right now." He had to interrupt him. And she said, "Mike, I need you to go with me. Get your pickup truck. I've got a wrought iron patio set. I've got to get over there before somebody buys it." I mean, she took him away and took him over there, went in there. Some guy was about ready to buy it. And she said, "No, no, no, no. I've already bought that. That's mine." She got that wrought iron patio set. You know why she got it? Her heart was stirred to get it. Now, we can relate to that, right? We let things stir our hearts, and often it's not what God wants. Often it's not the spiritual thing. And there's nothing wrong with getting your heart stirred about things. I mean, we have a life to live, and God, you know, God lets us enjoy life. But I'll tell you what, the first thing that should stir our heart is God's plan. God has given all of us stuff that he wants to stir our heart to use in his plan. And that's where it starts. Until we let God stir our hearts, we will never fulfill the plan that he has for us. Now notice the next thing here. Look at verse 22. It says, and they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Whatever stirs us makes us willing. Once something stirs your heart, there's a willingness to do it, whatever it is. And so often we become willing to do the wrong thing because we've let the wrong thing stir us. And we've got to protect ourselves. We've got to protect that decision-making part of our life from becoming willing to do something that is not in God's plan. It's so easy to become willing to do the wrong thing. Maybe not even a bad thing, just the wrong thing. Just a wasteful thing. We had a fellow in our church. He and his wife came to our church years ago when I was pastoring. The way they got there, Easter morning they got up, said, we need to go to church, it's Easter. They just drove up the street. Our church was the first one they came to. They pulled in the parking lot and came into service. And both of them walked the aisle that morning, received Christ. He was one of the nicest men that I've ever met in my life. I mean, I never saw a cross word, never saw a negative thing from it. Just kind, faithful. I mean, he was a great church member. Came a time when he came to me and he said, Pastor said, I'm going to be retiring and we're probably going to sell our house and move down to St. Mary's County, a couple of counties down from us. And so that wasn't anything unusual and I didn't think anything about it. He came back a couple of months later and said, Pastor, we got our house up for sale and we're about ready to sell it. So I recommended a church where I knew they were moving to. And they got down there, moved down, and really never got into church the way they were at our place. And that happened so often. I got a call from his daughter one day, and she said, Pastor said, my dad is in Malcolm Groh Hospital. Malcolm Groh is a hospital on Andrews Air Force Base. Said they've just diagnosed him with stage 4 cancer. And the prognosis is terrible, said, would you go see him? I said, I'll go right over, and I did. I went right over. And I went to the room, opened the door, walked into the room. He looked up and saw me, and the first thing he said, I should never have moved. I should never have left Independent Baptist Church. I never thought anything about it. But he knew that he had made a wrong decision. They had become willing to do something simply because they were stirred to make a move. How many times do people just make the wrong move without ever checking with God, without ever checking that God's plan is what they're getting into and fulfilling? Hey, we need to make sure we do not become willing to do the wrong thing because we let the wrong thing stir our hearts. And then one last thought here. Look with me again at verse 35. Look down in verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted. When the right thing stirs us, it makes us willing to make wise decisions. That's why they did what they did. They fulfilled the plan that God wanted because their hearts were right. And that's what this week's about. This week is about our hearts being stirred by these missionaries, by missions, by God's plan, being stirred to the place that we're willing to do the wise thing and not let our hearts be robbed and caused to make the unwise decisions. Amen. God has a plan. God has a plan. And it's the place of fulfillment for life. It's the place to enjoy God. Amen. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye.